Well, this afternoon I have the privilege of introducing you to this series, the series on the book or the letter of Romans, and we've named this Gospel Transformation. I think Chad talked about it a little bit the other week, and I want to encourage you as we go into this series over the next 26 weeks, hopefully that doesn't scare you, but yeah, next 26 weeks, to read maybe a chapter a day for the next 26 weeks. And if you do that, if you read just one chapter for the next 26 weeks, you will have read through Romans 11 times. So I think if you read through Romans 11 times, you're going to start getting an idea of what the book of Romans is all about. So I want to introduce a little bit more about Romans before we dive in. We will cover 17 verses this afternoon, but I want you to know that Romans is a theologically rich letter written to the church in Rome. This church was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. It was written near the end of Paul's third missionary journey, around 56-57 AD, possibly from Corinth. Now, the recipients of this letter are Christians in Rome. Keep that in mind. This book is written to believers. And so as we study through the book, this is the context that we will be looking at, written to believers. Now, these believers weren't meeting in a grand cathedral. I know Rome is famous for its cathedrals, for all of its fancy church buildings. But these buildings didn't exist at that time, and it was probably a network of house churches scattered throughout the city, and this letter would be disseminated and copied and shared all through these house churches. So, very intimate. Now, it is often thought that the purpose of Paul writing Romans is to give a theological framework for Christianity, for both the Jews and the Gentiles, unifying them under the banner of justification in Christ. Now, while this concept is definitely found in this letter, or throughout the letter, a much stronger overarching theme actually emerges when you read through the book of Romans over and over again. You see Paul's concern for the Gentiles, not only for their accurate understanding of justification, but also for their transformation into the community of Christ. And we find that in Romans chapter 15, towards the end of the letter, this is what Paul writes. He says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God," and this is where it comes clear, "that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." What Paul's concern was the transformation of the church. Now, transformation begins with correct and accurate knowledge and understanding of justification and sanctification. But unless it's acted upon and that transformation happens, what's the point? There really isn't. This desire for transformation is at the forefront of our mission statement, which is in Crossway, love, build, serve, building up disciples in Christ who present him to the nations. And the leadership team here has a mandate from the Lord to the flock over which we have been given responsibility to equip the saints. We read about this in Ephesians chapter 4. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." This, from the scripture, is the overarching purpose of us being filled with Christ, to being filled with the Holy Spirit, not just for our justification, but also for our transformation. Now, I'm going to use the word sanctification and transformation interchangeably because they both have the same concept. To be sanctified is to be set apart, but in order to be set apart, you are set apart for holiness. And in order to become holy, what do we need? We need transformation, don't we? This is what Paul is primarily concerned about. And in order for us to grow in our transformation, To be changed into the image of Christ, we need to know about the character of Christ. We need to know what the Word of God says, how the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And so while we are going to be looking into the knowledge of these things, we're not going to be emphasizing those as, hey, if you can know all the doctrinal points of Romans, then you are amazing. Forget about that. I would rather you not know all the doctrinal points, but be transformed by the doctrinal points and have to go back to Scripture to remind yourself what those are. Look, my memory is not the greatest. I used to have a pretty decent memory, and for some reason, I think I've just crammed too much in that brain bucket of mine, and I can't remember anything anymore. I have to go back to the Word of God regularly to remind myself what these doctrinal positions are. But what's most important is it being allowed to transform me into the image of Christ? And that is the point here. Now, beyond evangelizing the lost, the pastor's primary responsibility is to teach and exhort the flock not only to know the Word of God, but also to encourage transformation. This is why we have entitled this series Gospel Transformation. We want to study this letter with transformation in mind. Again, are there foundational doctrines contained in them? And will we study them? Yes. For some of you theology nerds, we will try to scratch that itch a little bit. But we want to study this letter with transformation in mind, not just to gain more knowledge. What does the Scripture say about knowledge? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. This is what we are concerned about. This new year, we want to see growth in our churches. Not just numerical growth. Numerical growth is great, but we want transformation. We want spiritual growth. And it's really hard to measure spiritual growth. How do you do that? It's almost impossible. Some people have said, well, have a discipleship class and count how many people come to the discipleship class. Again, you're back to counting people again. Spiritual growth happens when we cooperate with God as He works in and through us. We want to encourage you not to enter into this study solely to know more, but to grow more. One more thought before we dive into Romans chapter 1. Romans can be controversial when comparing systematic theology systems. There are key elements in Romans that have been debated over the centuries. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to settle all those and lay them all to rest. Because I'm way smarter than everybody. Those of you who know me know that sarcasm is my first spiritual gift, right? Yeah. However, even while the preacher is sticking to the church's doctrinal statement, you might hear teaching that emphasizes one aspect of a doctrine over another. As you know, here in Crossway, we have a teaching team, 4 to 5 men that rotate and teach these doctrines. We're not all the same. We all will emphasize one thing a little bit more than the other thing, and that's okay. Don't let that distract you. Don't let that discourage you. We're not trying to pit one theological system or theology against another. Instead, what we're asking is that you allow the Holy Spirit to show you where you can use what you learn to transform you into the image of Christ. Let me warn you, if something rises up in you because of something I or another preacher says that you disagree with, Satan is already at work. He wants disunity. He does not want us to stay unified. I may emphasize something that another preacher doesn't emphasize, and that's okay. Because the primary doctrines are what we all agree to and hold to, and they're written in our doctrine of state, faith in the church. So don't allow Satan to create division because you disagree with an aspect or emphasis of the teaching. And don't forget, unity is not about everyone thinking precisely the same, but about everyone keeping our eyes on Christ and growing into maturity. So I hope this series will promote healthy, mature dialogue, but mainly transformation. When we come to the end of this series, if there's no transformation and it is just disunity and arguing about doctrines and disagreeing with one another, we will have failed. what we have set out to do. Father, as we dive into your word now, would you illuminate our hearts and our minds, not simply just to get knowledge, but to hear what the Spirit is saying in our hearts as to where we need to make changes. As we look into the mirror of your word, reveal to us the issues so that we don't forget what we see, but we believe what you have said to us and allow you by faith to transform our hearts to the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we dive here into Romans chapter 1, I want you to see in the first 7 verses that Jesus is the reason why Paul is writing this letter. It's not a theological position. It is Jesus Christ. He starts off by identifying himself. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to an apostle, to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning who? His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, so Paul is talking about himself as a bondservant. What's a bondservant? A bondservant is a willing servant. It's not, another word that's used in many translations is slave, a bond slave. So a slave and a bond slave are not the same. They have the same job, as it were. But a bond slave is a voluntary slave, whereas a slave is an involuntary slave. In the law, we see that men who maybe struggled financially or went into debt and couldn't repay their debts, they were brought into slavery, as it were. When we hear the word slavery, it makes us recoil in disgust. But back then, it was more, probably a little bit less slavery and a little bit more servant to serve and work for the guy who you owe money to until that money is paid off. And often what would happen is, or sometimes what would happen, I shouldn't use the word often because I wasn't there, but sometimes what would happen is the lifestyle that this guy experienced with him and his family under this creditor was better than anything he could manage on his own. And he would decide, you know what, when this is finished and I'm free, it's better for me economically and for my family to stay with this guy and to pledge myself for the rest of my life to work for this guy. And so he would then become a bond slave or a bond servant, if you prefer. And then what they would do is they would take an awl, A-W-L, not A-L-L, as this is used for maybe punching holes in leatherwork, and it was sharp and pointy, and they would punch a hole through the servant's ear, indicating that this servant has now committed his life to working for his master. So when Paul says, I am a bondservant, a willing volunteer of Jesus Christ is what he has in mind. Why is that important? Well, we read in John 15 that Jesus says, no longer are you servants, but you are my friends because I reveal to you all that the Father has told me. Paul wasn't ignoring that fact, but he was saying to the Romans, look, it's not just that Jesus is my friend. I have also committed myself to following him and serving him as my Lord. This is transformational in the life of the believer. So as a result of his commitment, his dedication to following after Christ, he was given the ministry to proclaim Jesus Christ, or the good news, the gospel of his birth, sonship, and resurrection from the dead. This is what he's saying here in his opening statements. And so this is, in verse 7, he says, all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God. He could say that because the gospel is the thing that brings us grace and peace, and the love of God flowed out on all of us. Let's continue on in verses 8 through 15. I'm going to take this in chunks because there's some general ideas that I always want to express instead of going through each single line. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. You know, Paul had never met these people, but they were important to him. And he was praying for them, and he was desiring and making plans to try to go and see them. So he is now assuring them of his concern for them through his prayers and his desire to travel to Rome. And his great desire, as you continue reading through here, is for the Romans, is that they would hear from Paul the gospel. He wants to preach the gospel to them. Now you may wonder, if this is written to the saints, if this is written to believers in Jesus, Paul, why would you want to preach the gospel to him? I remember when I was a younger man and I read this for the first time, I thought, well, that's weird. If they're saved, why do they need to hear the gospel again? Well, the mistake I was making is that I was just assuming that the gospel was simply this thing that we tell people about the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, that if you trust in him, you'll be saved. That is the gospel, but we forget that the word gospel actually means glad tidings. It means good news. Isn't this the gospel? Glad tidings? Good news? The whole thing. And so when Paul says that, he's not saying, hey, I just want to tell you over and over again that you can be saved by trusting in Jesus. Excuse me. He's talking about something even more, even greater. We're going to look at that in just a second. Now, what does the gospel, when we consider what the gospel is, we're going to read in just a second in Matthew chapter 28. He's talking about this commission. And in the commission, it explains a little bit more about what the whole gospel is. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The end. This is where a lot of people stop. They say, this is the gospel. But we're not going to stop there because the word of God doesn't stop. It says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, making disciples and teaching them to observe all things leads to transformation if the hearers of the gospel respond in obedience to the faith. So it's one thing to lead people to faith in Christ. It's completely another thing to disciple them and to lead them into transformation and sanctification. So many people trust in Jesus somewhere along the line of their life, and they commit themselves to attending church and being involved in the church community, but they never grow in their faith. They're never transformed. They stay baby Christians. And hey, with you, I love babies. I absolutely adore them. And for the most part, most babies respond well to me. Now, a lot of adults don't respond well to me, but babies, they seem to be okay with me. But I asked the baby, I didn't ask the baby, baby can't talk yet. But I asked the mother of a baby this morning at Fellowship Potsdam. I said, Daniele, how would you feel if your baby stayed a baby for the next 47 years? She went, no way. She said, I'd never sleep. That's a lot of diapers to change. But I wonder, in our congregation, in our churches, how many baby Christians have been babies for more than 35, 40 years and have never gone on to transformation, never allowed the gospel to transform them into mature adult Christians. We have tended to view preaching the gospel as only about soul winning, when it is much more than that. Winning souls is only the beginning. Whenever the word is preached, it is the gospel. Is there preaching that is not the gospel? Sure, when it becomes less about the word and more about everything else. That's why here at Crossway we focus on preaching the word of God, so that the gospel is preached every Sunday. So what is Paul talking about? We're going to move into verse 16. This is the meat of what I want to talk about this afternoon. The gospel of Christ. Christ is the primary focus of the word of God. And this passage here, verse 16 and 17, is the bedrock foundation of the letter to the Romans. If one does not understand this, The rest of Romans will be misinterpreted. Whenever you struggle to interpret something that Romans is saying, go back to this passage, these verses, so you can see what exactly Paul is talking about. From this foundation, every other truth is built upon. Excuse me, I'm getting a little scratchy. So I don't want you to miss this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, Paul's sole confidence in his ministry was the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and everything in the Old Testament is pointing forward to his coming. He is the conclusion of every matter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Look, there are many prophecies, many questions that were raised up in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. The answers to every single one of those is Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all things. But not only that, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, I want to focus for a second on the gospel being the power of God. The power does not lie in persuasion, although we persuade energetically. Even now, as I am standing here and preaching this sermon, I am persuading you with all the energy I have, which is not much because I am right on the verge of getting some kind of sickness, cold or flu. But that is not the power of God. It does not lie in a precise, correct understanding of doctrine. Just want to see if anybody starts to panic. Although we work diligently to understand it. But the power of God is not the precise, correct understanding of doctrine. It does not lie in our methods and tools, although we invest in training and having good materials. So what is it? At the heart of the matter is the mysterious working and drawing of sinners to God through the accurate preaching of the Word of God. Now, when I say accurate, I mean according to what the Bible says, using the very scripture to explain who Jesus is and what he has done for us. When we use the scripture to express the good news of Jesus Christ, it strips away all the theological systems. It strips away everything except for the message that God has for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And then the power of God can be expressed in that person's life. And no one can say, yes, I led that person to Christ. No, you didn't lead him. God led him through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word of God. You were a faithful companion with God when you expressed the Word of God. Now, I want to emphasize something. An important word in here is believes. For everyone who believes. Now, in our series on the solas, we taught how it is faith alone that saves. Now, faith and belief are synonyms in Scripture, demonstrating that Christ has accomplished all the work necessary for salvation. We cannot add a single item to this work, or it would not be faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you're very familiar with this verse. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. To God be the glory. He is the one that came out of heaven in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us because of his great love for us. Now, the gospel is not limited to any ethnicity. Let me read this. It says, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, why would it be to the Jew first? Well, it says that not because they are more important, but because the gospel came to them first in the order of presentation. You're going to find all through Paul's letters, he says that, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, or to the Greek is usually the way that phrase is said. But it's all about order of presentation. Was Jesus a Jew? Yeah. Did he come to the Jews first? Yes. But it was through that the way was open for the Gentiles to be saved. So it's right for Paul to say to the Jew first and then to the Greek. One thing I don't know, and maybe some of you Bible scholars can help me out with this afterwards, you can talk to me. Why did he keep saying that? Why was it so important? I don't know. I could find out. Maybe there's an answer. You can help me out. I don't know why. But when you read that, don't be confused. He's not saying I prefer the Jew over the Gentile, because what we know in the book of Acts is that Paul was called to minister and bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So he wasn't being biased or anything. The word of God shows us clearly that the whole world is under the opportunity to hear the gospel and can be saved, that we are all equal before the cross of Jesus Christ. It is not limited to any ethnicity. Now let's look at verse 17. The gospel is enough. It says here, "For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." How much can we know about the righteousness of God? As much as we want to. As much as has been revealed to us in the Word of God. There is no extra revelation. There's nothing been added to it. We can't take away from it. The righteousness of God is here revealed in the Word of God. And if there's another revelation that comes out, for example, perhaps the Book of Mormon or something like that, it must be rejected, because the Word of God is very clear. Anything that is written or spoken that doesn't point to Jesus Christ as the righteousness of God and is not fully supported by the Word of God is a false gospel. So Paul is making a very solid point. Look, ignore that other stuff. That's just noise. That's just distraction. That's the enemy trying to dilute the gospel. And when you dilute the gospel, you have no gospel at all. And when you add to the gospel, you have no gospel at all. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be really, really smart and confident in his own abilities." But sometimes that's how we treat the knowledge that we receive when we study the Word of God. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. When someone brings up a point of doctrine, it's fun for me to show how smart I am and demonstrate how learned I am and expose all the intricate points of that doctrine that perhaps the other person ever considered. And what that really is if someone went up here to this cajon and just started beating on it without any clear rhythm or direction. It's like, "Ooh, that hurts the ears. I don't want to hear that. That's a clanging brass or a cymbal." Knowledge puffs up. I cannot emphasize that enough. But the purpose of the Word of God is that the man of God may be complete. When I say man, I mean mankind, all of us in the kingdom of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're not just saved to be saved. God wasn't lonely or bored and decided, "Hey, I just need a bunch of people to hang around with and eat with." He designed us for good works. He designed us to represent him and be Jesus with skin on in this world and do the works of the Lord. Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Greater works than these you will do when I go." And some people have debated that. What do you mean greater? Like better? Or do you mean more? I don't think better. I mean, the best that could possibly be done is to sacrifice one's life for the sins of the whole world. So I think it must mean more. We continue doing the works of Christ. He has given to us, entrusted the church, the saints, to do these works in his name. But when we do these works in our own flesh, in our own strength, we don't represent Jesus Christ, because there's no power there. There's no authority there. It is always done for our own well-being and our own good, and that stinks. The word that we use there is selfishness. But when we use agape love to give to others, not expecting anything in return, then we are like Jesus with skin on. Sometimes, someone said it this morning at FP, they said that the greatest gospel, how was this said, Roman, can you remember the greatest gospel that the only gospel that people will see is how we live our lives. It's something like that. It's much more eloquently said, but it just popped into my head. How we live is probably the biggest exposure to gospel that some people might ever see or hear. And if that attracts them to hearing the words of the gospel, that could mean life for them. And so how we live matters. It's not just about being saved. It's about being transformed into the image of Christ. Now, the key to unleashing the power of the gospel is faith. Here it says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." The first faith is when we trust in Christ. The second faith is how we live every single day. It must continue with faith. Now, this righteousness of God can only be understood by those who engage it by faith. Many people who are outside of a relationship with Christ, they seek to understand everything about Christianity before they are going to trust in it. They are kind of moving towards using earthly wisdom or intelligence to comprehend it. And what I've noticed across the board is they're always frustrated. There's always an element that they just can't put their finger on. And when they can't understand it, they want to walk away. And what I like to say is, look, you can't reason your way into salvation. Understanding can only come by faith. Understanding, faith is first, comprehension is second. It always begins with faith, and I want to read to you why I believe this. There is a rational way of approaching it, but it has a fatal flaw. The gospel is only apprehended by faith. It is not apprehended by understanding. Do you understand the gospel? I mean, you understand it enough to explain it, but do you understand what God was thinking when he did it and why he did it? I don't. I don't have a clue, but I thank God that he loved us enough to send us his son. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is." This is where that faith comes in. Belief, faith, synonymous words. That's where it begins. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you come to him by faith, and then you continue to seek him by faith. Say, God, I want to learn more. I want to understand more. I want to know more. I want to be transformed by the knowledge of the gospel. And he rewards that. It takes a lot of hard work and effort. But often people begin with faith, believing in Christ for salvation, but then abandon that faith and try to live out the Christian life on their own strength. I've done that, and I'm willing to bet that all of you've at least attempted that or are doing it right now to a certain degree. We try to use our own intellect to figure out how Christianity works. And we don't understand that it is only through faith in Christ that Christ can manifest himself through the Spirit in our bodies. The beauty of the gospel is that not only do we not have the ability to justify ourselves and be saved, but we also can't live to the glory of God and be transformed into his image by our own strength. I wrestled with that concept for many, many years of my life. How does that work? There was a time when I would be like a spiritual couch Christian, and I would sit on the couch and said, I'm not going to do any works because I want all my transformation to come straight from God. So God just downloaded on me. I'm ready right here. My bandwidth is wide open. I've closed all my windows. Everything you got for me. And it was crickets. Nothing came. And then there was a time I thought, well, forget that. That didn't work. I'm just going to go out there and here's my list of all the things I need to do, and then God's going to be happy with me, and then I'm going to transform and grow. And so I went to work. And it wasn't very long till I was frustrated and upset and discouraged. And I thought, well, how do these things work together? How does the power of God and then my obedience, how does that work together to transform me? Well, that's what the study in the book of Romans is going to teach us. This is what we're here to learn. The information in the gospel must be believed for it to effectually cause transformation. No one can reason their way into transformation. The transformation we seek is on a spiritual level, and no amount of earthly wisdom or intelligence can comprehend it. Any understanding you have of spiritual things that you have has been given to you by God. Think about Peter when Jesus asked the disciples, "What do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah." And then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And what did Simon Peter said? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, there is that mysterious element that we sometimes forget, that as we engage with the Word, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, God in His strength and His power comes within through that Word, and He transforms us from the inside and out. Now, this study of Romans will require you to exercise faith to see the results you seek. Like I said, you will not be able to reason your way into it. The power of transformation resides in the gospel, not in your intellect or willpower. While it is true that justification is solely the work of God, sanctification or transformation is a combination of His work and our willingness to allow it. What this means is that one can work hard at being transformed without God's power and in one's own way and accomplish nothing. It also means that not working at it or simply relying on God to transform us without our cooperation won't yield any results either. The key to true transformation is found in resting by faith in the promises of God and working with all our energy to obey in the strength that comes through this faith. Let me say that again. The key to true transformation is found in resting by faith in the promises of God and working with all our energy to obey in the strength that comes through faith. Maybe that's confusing to you, and if it is, don't feel bad. This is the deep truths of walking in the power of the Spirit. We must learn to comprehend this. The book of Romans teaches us this systematically from the beginning to the end, line upon line, layer upon layer. And if you follow along and you do the work, and I encourage you again, read a chapter a day. Go through the book of Romans. Get the overall picture, the overall view. Don't get distracted by one tree in the forest. But read through it and try to get an idea of the overall thing that Paul is trying to teach us. And I promise you, if you do that, you will begin to comprehend and apprehend how to walk by the Spirit daily. When it's time for you to put effort in, when it is time for you to just rest in the promise of God and allow His strength to fill you and enable you to get the job done. So I want to close with one of my favorite passages of Scripture that expresses this so clearly. At least it does to me. Hopefully it helps you a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Let me read that again. "As His divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." We have everything we need. We are fully equipped to accomplish the things that God has designed for us to accomplish. So why don't we do these things? Why is that always such a struggle? "Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." My friends, we will understand as we read the book of Romans who we really are in the flesh. And then we will see who God really is in the Spirit. And then we will see what He has done for us by saving us from this bondage to the flesh. and giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit and engaging us on a spiritual level to strengthen us. That when we yield to that strengthening, when we yield to that Holy Spirit in us, there's nothing that can keep us from accomplishing the will of God on this earth. Nothing at all. And you'll be surprised to see that it is not super mystical or super mysterious. It's all here in black and white. It's just a matter of, will we by faith take it and believe it and live it? And that's what the series on the book of Romans is designed to do. Father, please help us as we move forward into this series. Even this week, as we contemplate our life, as we think about where we've come from, what we want to do this year, we need your help. We need the power of the Spirit in our life. We need protection from the enemy. I ask that you would help us to experience your presence, to not try to comprehend these things by our own strength and our own understanding, but to walk in faith, believing that what you have said in your word, in the gospel, is true. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us this afternoon. I want to leave you with the keystone of the book of Romans. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This will end the part for the live translation or the live broadcast, and we have another announcement from Enrico, I believe. Thanks, Enrico. I hope you have a great rest of the week. Go in the grace of God and be a light to the world. You're dismissed.